people that were saved. I pray that you now use this time to be a blessing to those that are here and to strengthen them and build them up. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now this is, of course, a familiar story of Jerubbaal or Gideon, who is used by God to bring his great victory, to bring deliverance to God's people. Now I wanted to point out at the end, it says that, we just read this chapter, but it says that he slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb. That was not really just a weird coincidence, but those places were named after the people who were killed there. And so, that's, you know, some people don't understand things like that. But anyway, in this story, we, of course, in chapter 6, I preached on chapter 6 several weeks ago. I think it was about a month and a half ago when I preached about throwing down the altar of Baal. Remember, before God could use Gideon to bring this great victory, he had to go to his dad's house and throw down the altar of Baal that was in his dad's own front yard. And once he got rid of that problem, then God was able to use him. Now here we get into the actual story of what God used Gideon to do. And it says in verse number 11, and this is the part that I want to show several things. Actually, flip back if you would to Judges 6. I want to show you a couple things from chapter 6. It says in verse 11, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Watch what Gideon says. "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Now watch this verse and read it very carefully. "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Now flip over to verse number 1 of chapter 7. Let me read that part for you again while you're turning to the next verse. He said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And then in verse 16 he says, "Thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." But look at verse number 7. I mean, verse 1 of chapter 7, for crying out loud. "Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying," what? "Mine own hand hath saved me." Now here's what you need to understand. In chapter 6, the Lord comes to Gideon and says to him, "Go in this thy might, thou shalt save the nation of Israel." Then a little bit later on, in verse number 16 of chapter 6, he said, "And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." But then in chapter 7, verse 2, he says, "I don't want Israel to say, Mine own hand hath saved me, vaunting themselves against me." Now here we see a great example of something throughout the Bible, something that's very clear, it's not that hard to understand, that God uses a man to do His will. Now look, God doesn't want man to vaunt himself against God and say, "Hey, I did it myself." Right? "Mine own hand has saved me." You know, that's the philosophy that's sending this world to hell. That's what's sending the Catholic to hell. That's what's going to send the Methodist to hell. That's what's going to send the Lutheran to hell. That's what's going to send the Pentecostal to hell. "My own hand has saved me. Yes, Jesus died on the cross, but I go to church, but I live a good life, but I endure to the end, but I repent of my sin, but I quit this, I do that." No, salvation's of the Lord. But let me tell you something here. God, to do His will, to do great things, to free His people, to preach the gospel, to win souls, to build a church, uses man to do His will. Right. He told Gideon, "Go save Israel. Thou shalt save Israel. Thou shalt defeat the Midianites. Thou shalt smite them as one man. Thou will do it." But then he said, "Now I don't want people to say, I did it myself." But he said, "Thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Surely I will be with thee." can't do it without God, but you know what? We do have to do it. God's not going to do it without us. This is what people don't see. God can't do it without us. God can't win the souls in Phoenix, Arizona without us. Say, oh, can't believe you say that. If God could do it without us, why do we put in all the hours? And you know what? Let me tell you something right now. The people who think that God can do it without us, that's why they don't put in the hours.
Right.
Amen.
That's why if they go soul winning at all, it's for 59 minutes. That's why if they go soul winning at all, they call it soul winning, it's actually door knocking and inviting people to church.
Right.
Because they think that God's going to do it without them. They think God's going to preach the gospel to every creature in Phoenix, Arizona without them. Let me tell you something, it's not going to happen because God uses a man to do His will.
Amen.
He said, I'll be with thee. I'll give you the power. I'll cause you to do the supernatural. I'll perform a miracle. But I need that vessel. I need that man who will lead the charge physically into battle. And He chose Gideon to be that man because He said he was a mighty man. He said, go in this thy might and thou shalt save the children of Israel. Now, I didn't write that. That's what God said about Gideon. That Gideon was the one who did the work. God provided the power. Gideon couldn't have done it without God, but God couldn't have done it without Gideon. Period. Now you see here in verse number chapter number 7, look down at verse number 9. It says, and it came to pass in the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. So look, God's saying, look, I've delivered it into your hand. Past tense. He's saying the victory's already there. The battle's already been won. It's there for the taking. But He's saying you still have to go take it. You still have to have the guts. And God's been working with him, trying to build his confidence in chapter 6 and 7. Trying to give him boldness. Trying to get him over his fears so that he could use him to do this. He's saying the battle's already been won, but I need somebody to go do it. He said, I've delivered it, but you need to go down and do it. He says, but if thou fear to go down, here's another confidence builder for Gideon. If thou fear to go down, go thou with fear of thy servant down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then he went down with fear of his servant. What does that mean? That he was afraid. God said, if you're scared to go down and fight them with your 300 men, then just take your one servant and go down and just hear what they say. That'll strengthen you. So he's scared. Because he's, okay, sure, you know, I need a little help with this. He should have said, no, God, I'm fine, let's go, let's do this, you know, but he was afraid. He is a human being. And it says in verse 12, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of these lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitudes. Their camels, could be ropes, if you were here this morning, were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. A lot of rope down there. There must have been sailors or something. It says, and when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley tumbled down into the host of Midian, and came into a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of the Lord. Is that what it says? This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Don't downplay the importance of man. Don't take man out of the equation of God's word. The Bible is about man. Now, who's it primarily about? God. But it's about man. It's about mankind. It's about human beings who God uses to do His work. You see, many people sit back and say, well, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against. Does that mean that we're supposed to sit back as God builds the church and we just sit back and relax? No. God is going to use us to build the church.
Right.
Now look, it's God doing the work, it's God doing the building, but guess who He's using to do it? Us. He's using us, His vessels. We're nothing. We're like a piece of bread that God used here. I mean, He compared Gideon here to just a cake of barley bread. God does the work, God does the miracles, but we are the vessels that you do the actual. We're at the front lines, we're doing the building, we're swinging the hammer, we're knocking the doors. God uses man. And don't let people, and people will try to say, you're prideful, you're arrogant, you're not giving God the glory. God got the glory in this story. I don't think there's anybody who would walk away from reading this story saying it was all because Gideon was such a great general that they won with 300 versus a multitude. Everybody walks away praising God, saying this was a miracle. But don't downplay Gideon. Gideon was a man that God used that was a mighty man of valor. And because he was available, God was able to do the miracle. Now look down at verse number 15. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation. So it was the sword of Gideon. He worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." And he said unto them, now watch, this is, look at verse 17. This is what Gideon said. And he said to them, "Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Right? It's not just the sword of the Lord. Now, the sword of the Lord, first and foremost, but the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Right? Don't miss man and God working in tandem to do His work. Don't miss it. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon thee and learn of me." What is a yoke? A yoke is something that links two people together so that they can work side by side. For example, you take a yoke of oxen. You have two oxen pulling a cart, working together, going the same direction. Jesus wants us to get in the yoke with Him, side by side with Him, man plus God, the sword of the Lord, the sword of Gideon, side by side, doing God's work. That's what it means to be in the yoke with Jesus Christ. Now listen to this verse. People constantly are criticizing us because we use this term. Hey, I got somebody saved. Right? Hey, I got somebody saved today. Oh, Pastor Anderson, you didn't save anybody. Jesus does the saving. Do you even realize what you're saying? Blasphemy. Or, hey, we won somebody to Christ. People don't like that. Hey, we went soul winning. We won souls. People hate those terms. But try this on for size. You don't have to turn there. 1 Corinthians 9:22. "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." That's the Bible. Right. And whenever people criticize me, I show them that verse. Where Paul said, "I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." I show them that verse, and that's what they say. Well, that's not what Paul meant. Paul was just saying that he was the one that preached him the gospel, but that Jesus is the one that saved him. Hey, can I tell you something? That's what we mean too when we say it.
Right.
You know what I mean? So when we say it, we mean that it's all us. God has nothing to do with it. But when Paul says it's okay for him to say it, think about how dumb that is. And it's funny because Paul said it even more strongly than we say it. We say, "I got somebody saved." Paul said, "I saved somebody." I mean, can you imagine the outcry if somebody said that? But you know what? Paul meant it in the same sense of Gideon saving Israel. God was the one with the power. Jesus is the only Savior. It says in Isaiah 43, "Beside me there is no Savior." Jesus Christ is Savior. But when we preach the gospel to somebody, we will save that soul from death. When we preach the gospel to somebody, we are pulling them out of the fire. Jude verse 22 and 23, same thing. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. He's saying, you, others, you save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You say, "Oh, I don't think that's what that means." Well, what about this one? Romans 11, 14. "If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them." He's saying, "I want to provoke to emulation them that are of my flesh, that I might save some of them." Paul didn't think that he was the Savior. He said, "Was Paul crucified for you?" In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, "Did Paul die on the cross for you? Did Paul save you?" He said, "I'm just the minister by whom ye believed. As God gave to every man a minister." But you know, somebody won you to Christ. Somebody preached you the gospel. Somebody told, hey, they saved you. But Jesus was the real Savior. Jesus is the one who paid it all. But I'm going to tell you something. You wouldn't have got saved unless somebody brought to the gospel.
Amen. That's right.
You can sit there and say, oh, they would have got it another way. Oh, somehow they would have gotten it. Is that why God said, I sought for a man to stand among them, to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge, but I found none? He said, I destroyed them because I could not find a man to stand in the gap. But you say, God will just provide that man. God will find somebody to do it. We're all expendable, right? Nobody in this church is expendable.
Right. Amen.
If you leave this church and quit this church and go to some watered-down church or sit in your house and call that church and don't go soul winning, somebody will go to hell because you didn't go soul winning.
Right. Right.
Period. Go ahead and quit this church. Go ahead and go to some phony church. Go to some watered-down church. Or quit church, sit around, stare at each other in your house. But I'm going to tell you something. People will go to hell if you quit winning souls. And this church is a soul-winning church. And if you get out of this church, you better go to another soul-winning church or you will cease to be a soul winner. It's true. You go to a church that's weak on soul winning, you'll get weak on soul winning. You go to a church that's watered down, you'll get watered down. Now look, if you want to quit this church, quit the church and go to another church that's a red hot soul winning church. I mean, otherwise, stay right here and win souls. And you can be flippant about it, you can say it doesn't matter, but it does matter because you cannot be replaced.
Amen. Right.
You can't. Don't sit there and tell me that everybody's expendable. We're all expendable. We can all be gone and it'll all go forth. I'm not trying to lift up myself. I'm telling you, every single person that's here tonight cannot be replaced. If you're gone, then there will be something missing from this church forever when you get backslidden, when you go to the world. It'll never be the same. Church will never be the same. And there are people out there on soul winning that if I knock on their door, they won't like me. They won't listen to me. They don't want to hear from me, but they want to hear from you. They'll get saved when they hear it from you. It's true. God made every person unique. I was knocking doors today. I won a guy to Christ. You know what his name was? Unique. I said, wow, that's a unique name. Honestly, that was his name. These two guys, remember, did you hear the guy's name? I think you were talking to another guy. But I knocked on these two teenagers. One of them was Damien. The other one was Unique. Look, every single human being is unique. No pun intended. And so, I'm telling you something. You are different than me. There's never been anybody like me before. There's never been anybody just like you before. God created you. Are you listening? You're not just some mixture of genes. You're not just, oh, my genes combine. I grew up in this house. No, God made you a living soul with a unique personality that is unlike any person that has ever existed or ever will exist. You are an eternal soul that is made by God different than anyone who has ever existed, because God has a plan that for your life, people for you to win to Christ, work for you to do, sermons for you to preach if you're a man, souls for you to win no matter who you are, children for you to raise, people for you to help, friends to influence, work to do. God created you a unique person, and if you don't do that work, no one will do it. I can't do it. No one else can do it. You can do it. Period. Every single person. I don't care. You say, well, I'm not talented. It doesn't matter how much or how little talent you have. It doesn't matter your abilities, your speaking abilities. It doesn't matter your appearance, your strength, your weakness. God made you who you are to use you. And if you don't do it, if you don't do the work that God has given to you, no one will do it. Face it. Deal with it. Don't let these bunch of high on their these people on their high horse pontificating, talking down to you. You don't save anybody. You're not important. You don't matter. You're dirt. You're scum. You're worthless. Without Jesus, I'm just a worthless piece of trash. You know what? Without Jesus, but I'm not without Jesus.
Amen.
Are you?
Amen.
Why? I'm not going to tell you that you're worthless because you have Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're not worthless. You're not trash. Oh, I'm just scum. You know, I heard a preacher one time say, you know, I get on my knees and pray. And he said, I put my finger up on the windowsill and got some dirt on my finger and said, this is what I am, God, just dirt. I'm not dirt. I'm not trash. Hey, I'm God's son. I'm a child of the King. I'm a king and a priest. I'm going to live forever. I am a son of God. I'm a spirit-filled prophet of God. I'm a preacher. I'm a soul winner. I'm a Christian. I'm a Baptist. Hey, God, use me today to win somebody to Christ. And those of you that are out sowing, hey, God, use you to win somebody to Christ. Hey, and He only could have used you to do that exact work today.
Amen.
Period. Don't let people tell you you're expendable, you're worthless. You, no matter who you are, you have value to God. And you are not like a washing machine part that just gets replaced. Oh, we lose this person, let's just replace them. Can't ever replace them. There will always be something missing. Whoever quits, you know, quits the church or quits the service of God, there's a void there that will never be filled. Period. Don't tell me that everybody's the same. Don't tell me that everybody can just be replaced. They can't. It's a lie. It's not true. Don't tell me that we don't win souls. No, they don't win souls. The people who say that.
Right.
We do win
right.
souls. In fact, we save souls.
Amen.
If you don't like it, take it up with the Apostle Paul. If you don't like it, take it up with the Holy Spirit of God who uttered those words before the world even began.
Amen.
Before you were born, you pompous, Calvinistic, lordship, salvation phony. Before you ever even were born, before your mama was even wiping your filthy nose, hey, God spake all these words. And He said that man is what God uses to win people to Christ. He said that God has committed to man the ministry of reconciliation. Listen to these scriptures. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Yeah, sit back and let God build the church while the world goes to hell. Yeah, God's trying to build the church. He's trying to use you to do it.
That's right.
Amen.
Yeah, go ahead and let God preach the gospel to every creature while the world goes to hell. No, God wants to use you to preach the gospel to every creature. Tell me something. Who in this world did God ever win to Christ without man's help? Name the person. Go ahead. Where in the Bible did God go to somebody and give them the gospel? The only time would be when Jesus Christ was God in the flesh because He was a human being on this earth, right? God, He took upon Himself the form of a man, and while He was on this earth, He won people to Christ. Because why? Because He was a human being. That's why. Because He was God plus man. Show me out. You say, oh, Paul on the road to Damascus. Wrong. Wrong. Paul did not get saved on the road to Damascus. Paul received a vision from God telling him to go to Ananias so that Ananias could get him saved.
Amen.
That's why Ananias told him to call upon God and wash away his sins.
Right.
Why did he need his sins washed away 3 days later if he got saved on the road to Damascus? Why did Ananias tell him he needed to call on God for salvation 3 days later? See, you need to read Acts, I believe, 22, not just Acts 8, but read when Paul recounts the story and explains how Ananias told him to be saved. Now listen to me. God did not... Look, it's consistent throughout the Bible, my friend. How about Acts chapter 10? Why did not God go to Cornelius and give him the gospel? He didn't do it. He went to Cornelius and said, there's a man coming from Joppa, Peter. He lodges with Simon the Tanner. He will come and tell you how to be saved. Why didn't God just tell him how to be saved? Because God always uses man to preach the gospel to get people saved. You say, well, who won Adam and Eve to the Lord? Jesus Christ in the flesh, walking in the garden with Adam and Eve.
That's
right. It's true. Physical incarnation of Jesus in the Old Testament. And you know what? God does not appear to anyone today. Now, you can say, I don't care what the Pentecostals say. I don't care what Benny Hinn says. I go out so many people say, Jesus appeared to me. I say, no, He didn't. Well, this is what I say. I say, well, did He have long hair or short hair? Oh, He had long hair. It wasn't Jesus. That's what I always tell them. But anyway, look. I can prove to you that Jesus did not appear to anyone. Because it says that Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, was the last person to see the resurrected Jesus Christ. He was the last apostle. He was the last one. And the next time anybody sees Him, it's going to be when He comes in the clouds. And every eye shall see Him. Jesus does not appear... Jesus is not physically in the flesh on this earth. When He was physically in the flesh on the earth, He won people to Christ. But right now, He's up in heaven at the right hand of the Father, telling us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Look, if He would do it for one, why wouldn't He do it for another? Why doesn't He just go preach it to everybody? Because he's sending us to preach it to everybody. And if every Christian in this world would just preach it to you know, a few people a week, we'd get good night, everybody'd hear the gospel. But we have too many Christians that are hiding behind bogus theology because they haven't read the Bible enough. It's their fault that they didn't read the Bible when Paul said, I save some. When Paul said, I'm going to be provoking people to emulation that I might save some of them. It's too bad they didn't read the Bible when it said, pluck them out of the fire. Hey, grab them and compel them to come in that they might be saved. But they hide behind bogus theology. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Watch this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Christ will not come in person to a human being in Phoenix, Arizona. He is sending us as his ambassador. Watch this. As though God did beseech you by us. Right? God is begging them to be saved through us whom he sent begging them to be saved. Right? He sent us to beseech them or beg them to be saved. He's sending us to do his work. We pray you. Again, we're begging you, we're pleading with you, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Hey, we are here in the place of Christ to win souls because he's not here. He already ascended up to the right hand of the Father. He said, go ye, not go me. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so you cannot X out man's part in this. Now, did man have a part in paying for salvation? It's the gift of God. Now, can I force someone to be saved? No. I mean, they've got to make that personal decision. But you know what? When I bring them the good news, when I preach them that gospel, when I lead them to Christ, I have saved them. Period. See, I'm not comfortable with that terminology. Then just go get a different Bible. Go get the Quran. Go get a phony Bible version. Go tear that out of your Bible, because that's what it says in the Bible. Okay, and I'm preaching the Bible tonight. But the point is that these people that get off on this, and if you would, turn to Titus chapter 2. Another thing about Gideon, you see, the first lie that people are going to tell is that, you know, man does not have a part in soul winning. It's all God, when really God uses man. Man does not have a part in building the church when really God uses man to build the church. Somebody criticized me the other day because I said my church. This is my church. And it's your church too. No, it's Jesus' church. Okay, well, my house. No, it's Jesus' house. My car. No, it's Jesus' car. Oh, sorry, man. Hey, look, God owns everything. And Christ, who's the head of this church? Christ. But am I a part of this church too? I thought I was part of the body. Now I'm not the head, but can I at least be like the finger or something? Can I at least have a part in this church? Aren't I part of the body as much as you're part of the body? Aren't we all part of the body of Christ? Right. Aren't we all in the family? Aren't we brothers and sisters and God is our Father? But are we just nothing? Are we just nobodies? I don't believe that. Oh, you're so humble. Because you say you're a nobody and you're scum and you're dirt and you're worthless and expendable. I'm not dirt. I'm not scum. I'm not worthless. I'm not expendable. I can't be replaced. And that doesn't make me prideful. That makes me a Bible-believing Christian who understands what God has made us. And I'm not singling myself out. If you're saved, you're all of the above. You're a priest. You're a king. You're God's ambassador. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That's a pretty important job. Don't let people rob you of your position in Christ. Don't let people rob you of the dignity that comes with being a Christian and call it humility. It's not humility, it's laziness. It's not humility, it's being backslidden. It's not humility, it's bad theology. It's not humility, it's Calvinism, saying that God is up in heaven pulling the strings, doing everything himself. It's worse than garbage. But where did I have you turn? So they'll look, before we go to Titus, Romans chapter 5. Put your finger in Titus and let's go back to Romans 5. Let me show you something about. Let me just park on Calvinism for one moment and then I'll move on. Let me just make one point about Calvinism. The Calvinist's whole argument is based on one thing, that all does not really mean all. Right? Because when the Bible says that he's the Savior of all men, right, that all doesn't really mean all. And when the Bible says that you know, he's the propitiation for all men, not for ours only, you know, he says the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. They say, well, that's not really talking about the whole world, like every person. Or like when it says, you know, that all... No, let me show you, Romans 5:18. They'll say this doesn't really mean all. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. They say it's not available to all. They say all doesn't really mean all. They say Jesus Christ only died for the elect. Right? He only died for certain people. And they believe in limited atonement. That's what the L in their little tulip means. Limited atonement. That Jesus didn't die for everybody. When it says he died for the world, when it says the free gift came upon all men, when it says he's the Savior of all men, right, especially of those who believe. So the all can't just be talking about those who are saved, because then he differentiates and says especially of those who believe.
Right.
But let me ask you something. Doesn't it say right here that the free gift came upon all men unto justification? Is that free gift available to all? Okay, well look at Romans 5:12. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Does that all mean all? Have all men sinned? No, that's just talking about certain people that sin. It's all. He said all, and in the same chapter he says, the free gift came upon all. Now look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So look, the free gift came upon all, but not all will be made righteous. Many will be made righteous, but not all. The free gift came upon all men. He's the Savior of all men, but especially of those who believe. So does man have a part in salvation? Yes. Yes, he does. See, man has no part in it. Yes, he does. It's belief. That's man's part. And if man doesn't do his part, he's going to go to hell.
Right.
Oh, I just believe that salvation is all of God. Well, then you're going to go to hell because you're not doing your part, which is believe. Everybody listening to this? Believe. That's your part. God's not going to do it for you.
Right.
Oh, it's all God. Man has nothing to do with it. Man has one thing to do with it. Believe. Now, the price is paid is all God. And don't try to add to man's part, because man's part is only belief.
Right.
It's faith alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. But man must believe. You say, no, God's the one that gives the man the faith to believe. Wrong. Can't show me that anywhere in the Bible. It's man's false teaching. God gives us a part. He says, if thou believest with all thine heart, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. God does the saving, man does the believing. And so, but look at Titus chapter 2. So don't let these people tell you all's not all. I guess all haven't sinned. I guess all didn't, judgment didn't come upon all. I guess condemnation didn't come upon all men. Of course it did. All men are condemned, and all men who believe on Jesus Christ shall be saved. And all men who don't believe on Jesus Christ still had the opportunity to be saved. The free gift came to them, and they didn't do their part. They didn't believe on him. But look at Titus chapter 2. The next thing that people will try to attack, and that we can see from this story of Gideon, do you remember this statement that Gideon made? Look on me and do likewise. That's what Gideon said. He took a pitcher, he took a lamp, he took a trumpet, he said, look on me. Hey, look at me and do what I do. Do likewise. And then he said, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. Look at Titus 2:6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. This is Titus, a preacher, being admonished by Paul. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Paul is telling Titus to be a pattern to young men. To be able to say to a young man, as I do, so shall you do. Look upon me and do likewise. In Judges chapter 9, Gideon's son, Abimelech, said this, what ye have seen me do, in Judges 9:48, what ye have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done. Do as I do. Right? Do what I've done. Look on me and do what I'm doing. You say, why? Wait a minute. We shouldn't be following a man. Yes, you should be following a man. You say, oh, I don't believe in following man. I'm just going to follow God. Well, why don't you read the Bible? Because you know what? If you were living in Gideon's day, you should have been following Gideon. Period. Gideon said, look at me and do what I do. If you were living in the Apostles Paul's day, you know who you should have been following? Paul. Look, if you would, at Philippians chapter number 3. And then we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Philippians 3:17. While you're turning there, I'll read 1 Corinthians 11:1. This is what Paul said. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Did you get that? Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for what? An example. An example. Just like Titus said, be a pattern. Be an example. Lead by example. Lead by pattern. Say, do as I do. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'll explain to you what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 9. Now look, you say, that's pride to tell people to follow you. It's not pride. You see, I'm not telling you, do what I say. That's pride. That's lording over the flock. God said that the bishop should not be lording over the flock. Don't lord over God's heritage. He said that the bishop in 1 Peter 5 should be an example to the flock. An example to the flock. That's what God's kind of leadership is. It's not pride to say, hey, follow me out soul winning. Do what I do. Watch me. Hey, come with me out soul winning and do what I do. I'll preach the gospel. I'll get somebody saved. You do the same thing. That's a leader. What the Lord is, I'm talking about somebody who thinks they're some kind of a lord over God's inheritance. Somebody who's a bad leader. Somebody who says, go out soul winning and tell me how it goes. You know, come back and tell me about it. That's poor leadership. The true leader shows how to do it. The true leader is the pattern of that. And I'm not talking about a pastor. I'm talking about you. Why don't you take the lead in this church? Why don't you be a leader? Because you know there are people who are following you. People are looking at you, honestly. I mean, I promise you there's somebody who looks up to you as a role model. It may even be one of my kids that looks up at you and sees you as a role model, sees you as an example, thinks you're really cool, thinks you're the greatest thing, and they're watching what you do. Would you have the confidence to walk back there and tell my children? Would you have the confidence to walk back there and look at Solomon, to look at Isaac, to look at John, to look at Miriam, and say, hey, do what I do. Watch me. Watch what I do and do the same thing. You ought to be able to say that. Because that ought to be a message of soul winning. That ought to be a message of Bible reading and Bible memorization. It ought to be a message of zealous Christianity. But many of you, you know, if you say, well, I wouldn't feel comfortable saying it, are you ashamed of what you are? You ought to be something that's worth following, right? Something that's worth not just following, imitating. He said, follow me. I'm an example for you. I'm a pattern for you. Now look, where did I have you turn 1 Corinthians 4? Look, Paul is the last person that had a problem with pride. Look what he says in verse 9. I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last. Right? I mean, this isn't a guy that was trying to put himself first. He worked with his own hands day and night that he might not be chargeable to the Thessalonians. He said, I didn't want to cost you a dime. So I came and I worked with my hands and paid my own way. I didn't want to cost you anything. Why? Because he said, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example for you to follow us. He said, that's why we said if any would not work, neither should he eat, because we work day and night with our own hands in addition to preaching and pastoring. That's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. But look at this. He said, as it were appointed to death, verse 9, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain... He's saying, while I'm writing this letter, I'm hungry. While I'm writing this letter, I'm thirsty. While I'm writing this letter, I don't have proper clothing. While I'm writing this letter, I just took a beating. I was buffeted. Right as I'm writing this letter, I'm not sure where I'm going to stay tonight. I have no certain dwelling place. and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, he's saying you might be taught and preached to by all different pastors and teachers, but he says you have not many fathers. You see, the pastor is never called father.
Right.
The Catholic priest calling himself father is blaspheming.
Right. Right.
Okay, we don't call religious leaders father. I'm not Father Anderson, I'm Brother Anderson. But he says here, you have not many fathers. Pastor Anderson is not your father. But he says, for in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. He says, I'm your father because I begat you in the gospel, because I'm the one who won you to Christ. He said, I'm your father. He said, look, is it wrong? It's not wrong for my dad, my physical dad, Raymond Anderson, it's not wrong for him to say, I'm your father. Paul said to those he'd won to Christ, hey, I'm your father. Timothy, you're my son in the faith. Titus, you're my son in the faith. He said, you don't have many fathers, you have one that won you to Christ. He said, on this earth, that is. He said, I'm your father. I've begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I send unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways. You say, wait, they're doing it Paul's way? Look at the next phrase, which be in Christ. You see that? He's not just saying, do it my way and don't question why. No, he's saying, do it my way because my way is God's way. Right? He says, my way which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. He said, I want to provoke people to emulation. I want people to emulate me because I'm living for God. Now, you ought to live the kind of life that you would want your kids to follow you. Do you want your kids to grow up and be just like you? Think about that. That's a sobering question, right? What if your children grow up and be just like you? Is that what you want? Because that's probably what's going to happen. Right? Everything brings forth after its own kind. So ask yourself this question. Do I want my children to follow in my footsteps? Do I want them to emulate me? Do I want them to imitate me? Do I want them to look on me and to do as I have done? Do I want them to look on me and do likewise? Now you ought to live your life in such a way, in all things showing thyself a pattern. Right? This isn't just for the past. This is for any Christian. Show yourself a pattern that somebody else could follow in your footsteps and be on the right path, living for God, serving God. No, I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, but we ought to be examples. What did Paul tell Timothy, a young man? He said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He said, well, we should never follow a man. Then shouldn't we follow a godly example? That's what the Bible said repeatedly. I just gave you, 10 scriptures on that? Following an example. Following a pattern. It's not wrong to follow man as long as you're following Christ supremely. Let's say you're following Pastor Anderson. Pastor Anderson teaching you soul winning. He's teaching you to read the Bible and believe it and preach it and study it. And then let's say Pastor Anderson veers out of the path of what's right. Right? Pastor Anderson swerves from the truth and begins to go into something that's other than soul winning. You know, quit soul winning and do like a lifestyle evangelism. Okay. Should you follow me into that? No. Because you're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But is it wrong to follow Pastor Anderson when Pastor Anderson is leading soul winning, preaching, doing right? No. Is it wrong for you to have somebody else in this church as a role model, as an example, as a pattern? I mean, is it wrong for you to find somebody in this church and say, show me the ropes of soul winning? No. Is it wrong for Elisha to follow Elijah and learn how to preach the word? No, it was God's plan for Elisha to pour water on the hands of Elijah, to follow him everywhere he went, to learn what he needed to know to be a leader someday. There's nothing wrong with following a man, but what happens is people begin to follow a man instead of following Christ, and they begin to trust man. See, God's not telling us to trust in man. Paul never said, just trust me. You know what I mean? You won't find that. I don't trust anybody. I trust God. And so I'm not saying to trust. I'm not going to say, hey, trust Pastor Anderson. I know you don't understand what I'm telling you to do. I know I can't show you in the Bible, but just trust me. It's the truth. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm telling you, just trust me. Don't trust me. But if I'm going the right way, follow me. And if somebody else in the church is going the right way, follow them. Follow the leader. Follow Gideon. Follow Moses. Follow Elijah. Whoever it is, it doesn't matter who it is, God uses man to win souls. God uses man to build the church. He's using you. He's using me. Everybody who's a worker in this church, everybody who's a soul winner, He's using you to do it. You're not expendable. You can't be replaced. But God raises up people to lead. And I know for a fact that right now I'm preaching to people in this room that are future leaders. Honestly. I mean, there are people in this room that God will one day use to be a leader. One day He will raise you up like Gideon, like He raised Gideon up. What was so special about Gideon? He was not a superhuman. He was not a God man. He was a leader. He was a person that could take people who were scared, people who were afraid, people who didn't know what to do, people who were like sheep without a shepherd. He could get up and blow the trumpet and rally them, right? And point them toward the battle and harness their ability to get God's work done. Think about that now. He was a leader. What was King Saul? Why did God use King Saul? Before Saul sinned, he was a great leader. Don't discount that. Don't miss that when you're reading about Saul. Saul was a humble man. He was little in his own sight. He was a humble man and he was a powerful, Spirit-filled. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Keep in mind, when you're reading the story in 1 Samuel, it spans years. Okay? It's not like he was good for a couple days and then it went through his head. 2 years. He'd reigned 2 years before he started to do wrong. It said Saul reigned 2 years, and then in, I believe it's chapter 13 where he begins to do wrong. And so for 2 years he was a great leader. You know why he was a great leader? Because there had been no one fighting God's enemies, nobody standing up for freedom and liberty and the truth. And what happened? Saul stood up and said, "Rally around me. Come follow me. We're going to fight the battle." And he rallied everybody. And it said every time he saw a man, you remember this, that looked like he would be a good fighter, that looked like he had potential, it says Saul would lay hold on that man and say, "Hey, come with me. Join my army." And he was a recruiter. I mean, he was recruiting people to follow in the army of the Lord. Saul was a great leader because people followed him. Because he could get people to live up to their potential. I mean, somebody's just farming or whatever, Saul turned him into a warrior. Saul turned him into a hero. Saul turned him into a great hero of the nation. You see, leadership is not about being a lord over people. It's not about serve me. Jesus didn't come to be served. He said, "I came not to minister." He said, "I came not to be ministered unto, but I came to minister." Jesus said, "The greatest among you should be your servant." So a leader is not somebody who's looking for people to serve him or to lift him up or to exalt him or praise him. A leader is somebody who says, "I'm going to do it. I'm going to do the work. I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to go the right direction. I want you to follow me." And if people will get on board with that person, that's a leader. A leader is someone who will be followed. Who's the leader? Is it the person who has the title behind their name? What? Pastor must be the leader. No, a leader is somebody who is inspiring people to follow in the right direction. And he's doing it by example. That's what it's got to be. Now look, you need to work on your leadership skills now. One day you'll be a leader, many of you. And if you're listen to me, if you are married, you're a leader. Right now. Because you're leading your wife. And if you're a father right now, you're definitely a leader. And by the way, we need to get back to men ruling in this country.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
You know what they call it? Monarchy is when one person's ruling like a king. Oligarchy is when the few are ruling. Aristocracy, democracy. What is it? We need like hombreocracy or something. I don't know. What is it? Manocracy. We don't need a democracy. And by the way, in this country we have a femocracy.
Yeah, that's right.
That's right.
It's what we have, a femocracy. Right? The women are in charge. That's why, more than 50% of voters are women. It's a democracy. And by the way, I don't believe women should vote. I don't think women should usurp authority over the man. I think they should be in silence. But that's what the Bible says. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But let me tell you something. We need a manocracy. Can somebody think of a better word, please? So work on that. We need men to be in charge. And you know what? If the wife is in charge in the home, get right with God in that house.
Amen.
If mom's in charge, get right with God. You say, she's just the boss. Take that bull by the horns and wrestle it all the way to the ground until you're in charge, sir.
Amen.
It's true.
Amen.
I mean, you know what? Men need to lead. Men need to rule. And you know what? Guess how men need to rule by example. Dad, here's how you're going to lead your children. By not do as I say, not as I do. It's look on me and do likewise. Follow me. Follow me to church, son. Follow me to Sunday night and Wednesday night. Follow me out soul winning, son. Follow me as I live a clean and moral and pure life. We need some men to rise up and say, I'm going to lead my home by being the example of good works. We need women to rise up and say, I'm going to lead my daughters, I'm going to lead my sons to serve God and to do what's right. We need elder women to lead the younger women, not by barking at them or commanding them, but by example. Show them how to do it. Nobody told me how to win souls. Somebody showed me how to win souls when I was 17 years old. Nobody told me how. They showed me how. They led me by example. And I'm going to tell you something. You need to be an example, and you need to follow an example in your life. Now, you always have Jesus, but if you can find somebody who's an example, great. Learn what you can from them. You know how many people I've learned from through the years? I could tell you many things I learned from my dad. Many things I learned from my former pastor. Many things that I've learned from people that have taken me out soul winning. I mean, I can think of people when I was in Indiana, certain people who took me under their wing and taught me many, many important things. I was following them as a role model and as a leader. And today I'm still indebted to them for the teaching, for the leadership, for the training that I got from their hand and from their mouth. I'm telling you something. I have learned from man. I have followed man as he followed Christ. That's what church is about. It's getting together with man, hearing preaching from a man, sitting next to a man, going out soul winning with a man. Now look, we want to exalt God in everything we do. We want God to be supreme. We want the Holy Spirit to be our greatest teacher. But I'm going to tell you something. Following man has its place. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It's the truth. And here's where it's bad when you're following the wrong man. That's why you better make sure that that man is following Christ. You know, you sit there, and we live in a day where churches are apostatizing, and we have person after person after person in this country saying, I'm going to straighten my church out. I'm going to teach my pastor how to go soul winning. If you have to teach your pastor soul winning, you're in the wrong church.
Amen.
And you need to just get out of that church.
Right.
Period. I mean, if you have to straighten your church out, and you have to straighten the pastor out, something's wrong. Something's backwards. Do you think that the kids should be teaching the parents? Do you think that the children should be spanking the parents? Look, children aren't going to spank the parents. The employee is not going to fire the owner of the company. And you're not going to straighten out some dead liberal church. Because you're not, you know, you don't have the authority to do it. All you're going to do, and look, I've tried to straighten out liberal churches. Many of you have probably tried to straighten them out. All you end up doing is just getting people mad, getting in a fight, getting pushed out the door, and they're just like, bye, we don't want you. You know what? They ought to push you out the door because you were not right to be there in the first place. Because you need to go out and find somebody that you say, well, Pastor Anderson, I don't want to follow you because you're not following Christ. Then go somewhere else and find somebody that you can follow. Find a church that you believe in. I believe in this church. I believe in what we're doing. I believe in this group of people. And you know what? If you don't believe in it, why are you here? And if you do believe in it, then get on board and go in the same direction that we're going. Find somebody to teach you on soul winning. Learn what you need to learn. Be what you need to be so that you can be a pattern for the next guy that's coming behind you. And some of you guys, one day, God will use you to start a church or to pastor a church. You better learn how to be a leader. It's called being an example. It's called being humble. Give God the glory, yes. But don't give me this theological junk about how God does it all without us. Well, then why do we even exist? Why doesn't God just kill us all and just do it himself? What kind of nonsense is that? Why don't we all just go to heaven then? We're already saved anyway, because God has us here to do the work, to be the leaders, to train others, and to win souls. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please help us to learn from the life of Gideon. Help us to be a mighty man of valor. Help us to be able to say like Gideon said, look on me and do likewise. Do what I do, because I'm doing what God has commanded. Help us all to be that leader. Help us not to become a little Hitler or a little Napoleon, telling everybody what to do, mouthing off to people. Help us to be humble and lead by example. And God, help us also to be humble enough to follow those who are leaders that are leading in the right direction. Help us to win souls. Help us to save some. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and sing a song before.